Psalm 119. We are looking at the sixth section tonight, and we're going to go ahead and read in just a moment this stanza. But let's review as we are going through. One of the things that we have been doing is learning at least the pronunciation of the Hebrew letters, the Hebrew alphabet. For those of you just joining us, these stanzas are divided into the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you and I were able to read Hebrew, each of these verses would begin with that letter. It was designed that way to teach the alphabet, especially to young children. And so it has a didactic teaching purpose. And that was part of the reason for that. But I was thinking, you know, this is an interesting letter, this sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, because you'll see it in various ways transliterated in your Bibles. Some of you probably have V-A-W, others have V-A-V, or some of you may have W-A-W. And recent Hebrew scholarship, from what I am told, is actually, and here goes tonight. Tonight's sermon is going to be a wow sermon, okay? Because Hebrew scholarship says that it's actually pronounced wow, okay? Now, there are others that pronounce it vav or whatever, but again, a recent one said it is wow. So this is a wow one. So we have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and wow. Will you say those with me? Ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and wow. Wow. Okay? See if you're awake tonight. And before, let's go ahead and let's read these verses tonight, and then we're going to take a little bit of a bird's eye view at this psalm before we delve into it this evening. But the psalmist says in verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes." Now, Lord, once again we come and ask thy blessing upon this time. We thank you for the freedom that we have spoken of even this morning, of being able to gather as we pause in our nation to remember those who have sacrificed their life, Lord, so that we can even assemble ourselves tonight. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you have done for us. Lord, we would, again, just thank you so much for, Lord, our salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. The great grace and mercy that we experience moment by moment and day by day. And Lord, I would pray that we would recall to memory those things, and Lord, these truths out of thy word. So Lord, tonight I pray that our minds would be focused upon and stayed upon thee. And we pray all these things in thy name. Amen. So we have entitled the stanza here before us, "A Petition for the Heart and the Life." Now, obviously that that particular title could be just about for all of the stanzas here, but this one in particular is a prayer for what is going on in the heart, and as God leads this psalmist, whoever he may have been, for the life. But let's take a moment and look, and let me point out some things here as we look at it from a bird's eye view standpoint. If you recall, as we talked about in the very first of our series, as you go through Psalm 119, there are at least 8 different synonyms for God's Word. And we see these scattered all throughout this psalm. And it's very interesting that in this particular stanza, we see many of those listed here. Notice, again, and the focus, that's not by accident. Again, the focus is what? The focus in Psalm 119 is the Word of God. It is staying in thy Word. It is obeying thy Word. It is keeping the Word. Those are general concepts and ideas that you find all throughout this psalm. And what a reminder that is for us. But notice, verse 41, thy Word. Verse 42, thy Word. Verse 43, thy judgments. Verse 44, thy law. Verse 45, thy precepts. Verse 46, thy testimonies. Verse 47 and 48, thy commandments. And then also in verse 48, thy statutes. So notice that, again, of those 8, he uses several of those, again, synonymous with the idea of God's Word. They all are nuanced in a way, but yet they all point to the same thing. Also notice, as we look at this, notice how many times he has this statement of determination, we might say, where he says in verse 45, I will. And then verse 46, I will. Verse 47, I will. And then also in verse 48, I will. And so it's very interesting to see those words and how they're used. And by the way, I think that's important as you go through and do Bible study. Note repeated words. Note words that stand out. Such as that they are there for a reason. But here's how let me give you, and I think I've given you this on your outline, the kind of the summary or the thesis statement, if you will, of this psalm. Notice what it is. The child of God needs to constantly and earnestly pray that God will give him a soft heart with a firm reliance upon the Word to give him guidance for everyday living. So there's your thesis statement for this psalm. And in verses 41 and 42, we have the petition for mercy in the heart, for God's mercy to come within us. Again, the two great twin doctrines of Scripture, you hear me refer to it often, are grace and mercy. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And those two things are so significant and so important all throughout Scripture and theology. But beyond that, they are important, again, for our everyday life. For listen, folks, you and I, every day we wake up and we have a new day and God gives us life, we have experienced His grace and His mercy. Do we realize that? And for God to get us through each day, we experience His grace and His mercy. We are never away from it at all if we're a child of God. The only problem is we don't often recognize it like we should. Or maybe we should say we don't appreciate it as much as we should. But it's there. And so it is mercy. It is praying, it's the petitioning for this to be in the heart. And so notice here, and again, we notice the pattern is very similar as I have divided this stanza. In verse 41, it is a request, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord God, even thy salvation. He is requesting what? He is requesting, first of all, God's kindness. He's requesting that kindness. And essentially, again, that is God's mercy. His kindness and His mercy. It is one of the great attributes of God. God cannot be other than kind and loving and long-suffering. Oh, but you might say, yeah, but Pastor, isn't He also a God of great judgment? Yes. But that is also bound up in His love. You cannot have one without the other. Because He is a God of love, He is also a God of judgment and vice versa. Those things are a part of His essence and who He is as God, and you cannot separate the two. They are important. And so, again, the psalmist here is requesting God's mercy here. Come unto me, Lord, keep bringing. Let me keep experiencing day after day, moment after moment, Your mercy. Is that our prayer? I hope that it is. Well, what else? The second aspect in verse 41, or the request, is for God's deliverance. He says, according to Thy word. Lord, help me to have even Thy salvation. Thy salvation according to Thy word. Lord, save me from the things of this life. I think one of the things that we need to pray to God very often is, Lord, save me from myself. Sometimes we in this Christian walk and in this life are our own worst enemy, and we make it difficult. And so, but here he prays more specifically for God's salvation. This is all His mercy. Now, notice here the result. What is the result in verse 42? So shall. Notice how he begins that verse. So there is the request. Now, what is the result of that? Well, verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him. So the first result is the ability to answer. Again, notice the object of the answer, again, is God's mercy. The source of that, the answer, is God's word. God's word. It is reminiscent of what Peter says in the New Testament in chapter 3 and verse 15. As Peter writes to believers here, how does he remind them of this? He says, in that verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and here it is, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that's a very interesting verse from Peter. He says, Christian, you need to set aside the things of God in your heart. Sanctify, he says, God in your hearts. Make sure that there's a place for God in your life, in your heart, in your thinking. And then he says, here's the thing that we need to do as we live and we walk and we move among society in our culture. We must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. This is where we get what we call apologetics. Now, apologetics isn't the art of apology in the sense that we think of. Apologetics is the word apologia, which means to defend. To defend. I believe, folks, it's one of the areas in which you and I need to constantly look at Scripture, ask the Lord to help us by His Holy Spirit to not only interpret it correctly, but defend it firmly. I believe, again, it is one of the areas that we lack as a church is in the areas of the defense of God's Word. And the reason why is, I believe, because we do not know it as well as we often think we do. You know, one of the things that is very convicting is this. Have you ever had some certain religious groups come and knock on your door in your neighborhood? I'm sure that you have. And what is convicting is that often those groups will know Scripture better than we do. And that should not be. We should be ready to give them an answer. Listen, it will do us no good to say, well, you know what, in John's epistle, he tells us, I'm not supposed to bless you or bid you Godspeed, slam the door. And often I think maybe that's our approach. Well, I don't know that that's a way to open the door to give them our gospel message. And I think we do that because we feel a little bit intimidated by the fact that maybe they are more versed, to use that term, in Scripture than we are. Listen, folks, that should not be. That should not be. If nothing else, let us use some of the familiar verses that speak to what they often deny. You know what? I think with some of them, you could use John 3:16. You say, yeah, but they believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, but often not as the only Son of God. Often they do not believe in Him as deity. Often they do not believe that this Word is the sole message of God. Listen, there are plenty of verses that we've learned and we have memorized, we've heard taught, we have heard preached, that we should be able to give to those who have not the truth. Be ready to give an answer. And then Peter says in that verse, by the way, and here's how you do it. You do it with meekness and fear. There's the attitude in which we do it. We do not argue with them out of a sense of arrogance. It is not out of the sense of we're right and we're right and you're wrong and therefore we're better. No, what we are is we're simply sinners saved by God's grace. And that's how we have to approach every man. But what does the psalmist say? He is asking God, he is petitioning God to do what? He says, bring your word, help me to know your mercy, your truth, so that we can give an answer to him that reproacheth me. We don't use that word very often. But it is the idea of those who would scorn, those who would be combative against the things that we believe. You ever face that? Again, I'm sure that many of you have. If not, you probably will at some point in time. And again, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to know thy word. Lord, help me to have it come and at those right moments be able to say the right thing, the proper thing. And then we find that the result also in verse 42 is a confession of faith. Notice these last words here, these last six words, for I trust in thy word. What is going to help us as we, again, as we live and move and minister as God gives us opportunity, what is going to be our confidence in doing that? Our personality? Our education? No, I think better, you know what? The authority, the confidence that we have is what? This word that lays before us. This word that lays before us should be our confidence in every situation in which we have a chance to teach it, to minister it, to preach it. One of the things that I have told some of the young guys who have gone into the ministry, and I remind the young guys, Brad and some of these that I give advice to, whether they want to or not, but I will tell them, you know what, look, your confidence when you enter the pulpit, if you rely on yourself and your own ways, then you have every reason to be nervous. But when you rely on the authority of God's word, there is your confidence. There's your confidence. And so preach that word. Preach the word. That is your authority. And so we all, whether we are behind a pulpit or again ministering one-on-one with someone in your neighborhood, with someone in your workplace, listen, the word of God, the scripture, should be your confidence. And we need to ask God to give it to us. Notice here the note that I have from Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He says, "If any reproach us for trusting God, we reply to them with arguments the most conclusive when we show that God has kept his promises, heard our prayers, and supplied our needs. Even the most skeptical are forced to bow before the logic of facts." And you know what I think, in essence, Spurgeon is saying here is, you know what, when we witness, when we give the gospel, and no doubt you have heard multiple or myriads of sermons, you know, from evangelists or preachers talking about how we should give the gospel. Or maybe you have been involved in soul-winning evangelistic seminars, which have their place, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I will say this, I think often we make sharing the gospel too complicated. I don't think it is as complex as we think. What is giving the gospel? Giving the gospel is simply this. It is sharing what God has done in and through your own heart. Pure and simple. And when you make it like that, it's not nearly as intimidating as saying, okay, now, what point here, number two, is that, and what verse follows that? Look, I think it's simpler than that. There's nothing wrong with perhaps those kind of procedures. Don't misunderstand. But I think oftentimes the best way to share with people God, what he's doing, what he has done, and say, here's what he's done for me. Here's where I was, and here's the place to which he has brought me. You know what? It's hard to argue with that because you're a living testimony of it. And I think that's what Spurgeon is saying here. Well, let's go to the last section here, and this is going to take us from verse 43 down to the end of this stanza. And this is a petition for guidance in the life. So again, it is a prayer for the heart, and we've seen that, for God's mercy, so that he is able to understand and live and spread the word. And here is guidance in the life. Look, how relevant is this for us? We are always looking, and it seems like, again, the world is looking for some sort of guidance in this life. How do we live it? Here's a prayer for it. And he begins in verse 43, and he says in that verse, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of thy mouth, my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." So again, we see the pattern. Here's a request. What is that request? The request is twofold. Number one, he requests, he asks God for continual guidance. Continual guidance. And that's the first phrase of the verse 43. In some ways, if you read it, is somewhat strange, isn't it? He says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." He is saying, In another way to word that, "Lord, continually give me thy mercy, but put thy word in my mouth. I need your guidance every day." One of the things that, again, we have to come to terms with is that you and I cannot and should not be dependent on self to get us through this life. You say, "Well, I don't, Pastor. I understand that. Pastor, I know those verses and my life verses are the same ones as yours. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths." I know that. We have those memorized. But there's a difference between memorizing those verses and living them and practicing them in our everyday life. And the question is, do we really do that? Do we do that when the crisis moments and difficulties come? You know what crises reveal? Crises, and I say that in the plural because you will have many. And they will come. And in essence, and I'm not being pessimistic here, I'm being realist, but life is learning how to deal with crises after crises after crises, isn't it? Say, so why is that? Why do we have to live that way? Because we live in a sinful world. And it's knowing how to deal with them. Is knowing how to live with them. And we have to understand that we don't have the power to overcome them. Only he does as he works in us and through us. And when we understand that, when we understand that He is the one that guides us, as we said this morning, that He is the light, He is the one who illumines our way through His Word, then that makes it a lot easier. Continual guidance. And then, of course, the other request in verse 43, here's the second one, is confident expectation. Confident expectation. But let me retreat just a moment. Here's a thought, and I don't think I completed my thought while ago. What do these crises and difficulties reveal about us? Well, I think oftentimes they reveal either where we are in our spiritual growth or how far we need to go. And often I would say that it's the latter. It is, boy, you know what? As much as I've studied God's Word over the years, as much as I've read it, as much as I've heard it taught and preached, boy, I've got a long way to go. That's what crises will often reveal to us, and we don't like that. We think ourselves, and I speak for all of us here. You ready for this? I think oftentimes we perceive ourselves far more mature spiritually than we really are. Ouch. That hurts. But it's true. It is true, is it not? For when these moments come and the problems and the issues arise, we can tell where we are on the spiritual scale by how we react. And I will be the first to admit I am as guilty as anybody. And isn't it interesting that sometimes it doesn't even have to be a serious one? Sometimes it can be very mundane. It can be very everyday. What gets us, or to use the vernacular, what pushes our buttons? I would say a lot of times it's about the everyday things that happen in our own, sometimes, household. What have I said before? If one appliance breaks, guess what? You better believe that two others are coming. Because they always come in threes. And just when you get one thing fixed, the other thing breaks. And then we say, Lord, why? Lord, you know that we don't have the money, we don't have the ability to pay all this. And we get frustrated, we get anxious, but yet at the same time, we know, and we've heard for years what Paul says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious about everything or anything. But we wring our hands. And there's a myriad of other examples that we could give. And we live lives that are oftentimes we are frustrated. And life is not designed to be that way as a child of God. That's not to say that frustrations don't come and that we don't have emotions that are God-given. But what do we do with them? That's the question. What do we do with them? But the second thing here, let me go back to that in verse 43, is confident expectation. He says in the last phrase of verse 43, for I have hoped in thy judgments, not his, not his wisdom, not anybody else's, thy judgments. Again, that is synonymous with thy word and the law and the testimonies and so forth. So the request is continual guidance for which he has confident expectation. Where's your confidence? Again, when the things break down and the things wear out and again, all those things come in our lives, and they do, don't they? Where's the confident expectation? Where is that? I have to remind myself. I've had to remind myself of that in the last couple of weeks when I have attempted to mow my grass and I've run over things that have just stopped my mower. And I'm thinking, you know, what in the world is wrong with me? that I can't drive a mower without running over something that's going to tear up my mower. And the other week, I ran over one of our dog's toys, and it just jammed up those blades. It was a mess. Thank goodness for a son who knows about mowers. And then the other night, I ran over my daughter-in-law's rug out in the patio. And that thing was all twisted up in that mower. It looked terrible. It was awful. And I'm thinking, this is crisis mode. Thank goodness for a wife who knows how to use a razor blade. And of course, we thought we were going to disguise it a little bit, but they saw it right away and they knew who did it. And I thought, you know, years ago, I think that I would have been in deep crisis mode over those things. My wife would probably agree with that. But I kind of had to laugh, and I'm thinking, well, the only thing I can blame it on is old age. And, you know, it may be that I'm going to have to, you know, turn in my mower driver's license. I don't know. But, you know, hey, those things happen, don't they? Those things that would tend to, and it gets us all upset and we just get mad and angry. Well, it's okay. Life is going to go on. Things will be fixed or replaced, whatever the case may be. And there's no use to do that. Life is too short to worry about things such as that. There are too many important things that we need to focus our minds upon. There are too many deep, rich things about God and His Word that we should focus our minds upon. And I think that that's where, again, the petition for mind and heart, that's how we need to think. But notice here in verses 44 through 48 the results. I think this is an interesting thing because we're talking about consecration almost entirely here is the result of this petition and this prayer. Notice in verse 44, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." How is the law, the Word of God, kept? Or maybe a better question would be, where? It's in the heart. And so what we find, first of all, the first result is a heart that is enduring. A heart that is enduring. That is where it kept. Of course, the heart is representative of that inner man. And so he says again in that verse, Lord, help me to keep this law continually forever and ever. He realizes he can't do it alone and he cannot do it in his own power. But he also, he recognizes it has to be kept in the heart. Again, it is a good reminder for us that the law, the word, does us no good if it's just in the head. It must be in the heart. It must be in down deep in the depths of our soul. And then number two, here's the second result. Verse 45. "And I will walk at liberty," or that word is sometimes translated freedom, or in other cases it is also translated in a wide place, "for I seek thy precepts." Here we have feet that walk in mercy. When it talks about liberty or freedom or a wide place, that is indicative of the mercy, again, of God, who allows us to walk in a place that is wide. Wide, we sing about it, His mercy is wide. That's what He's talking about here. How about verse 46? He says, "And I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." Here is, number three, a voice that speaks boldly. A voice that speaks boldly. boldly and is not ashamed no matter who they are. He is going to speak God's word. He's not going to be ashamed of it. He's not going to be embarrassed by it. And listen again, that's why I said earlier, this is our confidence. This is what we place our faith in. And so again, if we are feeling a little inadequate, which we all are, as we would speak to others, look, again, rest in the Word of God. Let it be your guide. Let it be your words that flow from your lips and not our own. Here's a fourth one. And verse 47, a fourth result, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Here we have a soul that is joyful. A soul that is joyful. Now, I like this one. And over the years, I have tried to preach on this, and I preach to myself just as much as anybody, but I want to remind us that we, as conservative Christian Baptists in the South, I'll add that in there for some of you Yankees, look, you know what? We can be happy. We can be joyful. Sometimes we don't feel it, I know that. Sometimes it's just not there, Pastor Gray. I know that. But in another sense, it should be. Because why? Because again, no matter what happens, no matter what happens in this life, no matter how many things we run over with a lawnmower, no matter what we do, no matter what comes our way, we have the Lord of glory as our Father and as our Savior. He can strip everything away from us as he did old Job in the Old Testament. And our declaration should be what? That even though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust, I'm going to believe, I'm going to have confidence in him. That's easy to preach, but not easy to live. But we should strive to live it. We should strive to live it out through our lives. We can joyful, even in the midst of all of the difficulties and the suffering of life. Oh, how many saints of God, and you know some of them. I know some of them. I've had them in my own family who were suffering. And yet, in the midst of that suffering, they still had an attitude of joy. And they were the epitome of those who exemplified the peace that passeth all understanding. Even in the physical difficulties and trials that may come our way, the material difficulties and challenges that are often upon us, we can be joyful, and we should be. When others see us, what do they see? Those who have soured, those who are dour. I'm reading a book, and in it, the author uses an illustration in one of the beginnings of one of the chapters. And it was about a preacher who heard H.A. Ironside pray. And this preacher was taken aback by part of his prayer. And H.A. Ironside, "Lord, keep me from becoming a mean old man." And this preacher was stunned because he said, if you knew Ironside, he said, this was one of the most humble and gracious men that you've ever met. But you know what, folks? As we get older and as the Lord allows us to age, that is a potential for every single one of us. Because we get stuck in our ways and we can become mean old people if we're not careful. I think as we grow older and God gives us years, we need to ask him the same thing. Lord, help me not to be a mean old person. Help me to show your grace. Help me to exemplify it. Lord, I want my children, my grandchildren, and if the Lord tarries and gives us bonus years, my great-grandchildren, to know that about me. That here was one who was gracious and loved the Lord. How about verse 48? It actually has two results here. Verse 48, the first part of it. My hands also will I lift up thy commandments. So here are hands that are diligent. Hands that are diligent. It is reminiscent, is it not, of the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. And that great verse, which again should be a constant prayer. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Diligent hands. Why? For the glory of God. Paul reflects that, does he not? Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever it is, do all to the glory of God. Diligent hands is the result of asking God to guide our life. And then the sixth result is also in verse 48. Notice what he says, again, which I have loved and will meditate in thy statutes. Look, again, I would say this, that meditation has become a lost art among Christians. It takes, listen, and here's the reason. It takes time, and it takes a little bit of effort to really meditate. Psalm 46, we quote it often. We sing it in our congregational singing. We sing, "Be still, my soul." He says, "Be still and know that I'm God." It's based on that verse in Psalm 46. But here's what it takes. It takes us setting aside our time, and boy, we often talk about what a commodity that is that we don't have it. But it takes time that we set aside and say, all right, Lord, I'm just going to sit and I'm going to be quiet and just reflect upon you. How often do we do that, Christian? Say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand my schedule. Look, all of mankind has been given 24 hours. Time is about sacrificing and juggling and making what? It is making things that are important in our lives. We all can do it. It's just a matter of doing it. Be still and know that I... Listen, can I just say this again? Let me give you some practical aspects of meditation. And again, it doesn't mean that you have to spend hours upon hours. What it means is that we set aside a little time and just think and meditate, and maybe especially after we have read the Scripture. I've never been one, by the way, who thinks that the Bible prescribes that we have morning devotions. But I will say this. When we give God first place at the beginning of the day, it's going to set the tone for the whole day. I think it makes sense. So if we have to do it early, we do it early. I think that's the best time. It sets the tone for the whole day when we wake up and recognize our Creator, give Him thanks, and ask Him for guidance as we're learning in this psalm for the heart and for the life. But let me just say this, when you do this meditation, and I hope that you will take up the challenge to do it, find a place, that might be a challenge, but find a place where you're not going to have any noise. In other words, don't bring your earbuds with you. Okay? Put the phone in a drawer and leave it there. You can do it for 5 minutes. Sit in quiet. No music, nothing, and just meditate. Now, I know for some of you, that's going to be a challenge, okay? try it for 5 minutes, and then increase it to 10, and then increase it to 15. And here's what you're going to discover is that, wow, there are things that I was able to think about that I wasn't able to before. And the reason is because you're not distracted. Take all of those things and find a solitary place without them all. And be still and know that He's God. Minds that are focused. I end with this note from Spurgeon in his Treasury of David. He says, the prayer of verse 41 is already fulfilled in the man who is thus struggling upward and studying deeply. The whole of this verse is in the future and may be viewed not only as a determination of David's mind, but as a result which he knew would follow from the Lord sending him His mercies and His salvation. When mercy comes down, our hands will be lifted up. When God in favor thinks upon us, we are sure to think of Him. Happy is he who stands with hands uplifted, both to receive the blessing and to obey the precept. He shall not wait upon the Lord in vain. What a beautiful summary. What a beautiful summary. And may God give us the determination with the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. Let us ask God, Lord, even tomorrow, as He wakes us up, Lord, guide my heart and guide my life. For without You, I can do nothing. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for these reminders. What a precious treasure Your Word is to us. I pray, Father, that even as we go throughout this week, and Lord, challenges are bound to come. Lord, things may not go as planned. Lord, issues will come our way. Lord, I just pray that we would turn to Thee, Thy Word. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us not to put all of these things, Thy testimonies, Thy precepts, Thy statutes in our head. Lord, may they dwell within our heart. And Lord, when they are there, they will be that light that guides us through this life. So Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst continue to work. Bless us, dear Lord. Help us, for we are a needy people. And I pray, Father, that You will bless as we go from here this evening. And Lord, may our hearts be joyful for having been in Your house, the opportunity to fellowship with one another once again. Lord, that You'll carry us through the days ahead. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.